Good morning, everybody. How are you today? I want to thank Deacon Sam for leading us into a time of prayer and worship. Thank you, musicians, for so wonderfully playing for us and enabling us to worship God in song. And it is my great privilege once again to come here and open the Word. November is just before December, and as we go into the season of Advent and Christmas coming, I want to go into the Word and say, Lord, what new truths can you teach us from your existing Word? And I feel that I'd like to go into this issue of grace. We are totally, absolutely dependent on the grace of the great high priest who watches over us, who intercedes for us, who prays for us. My default mode as I pray is to come to the Lord in trepidation, and I think that's okay. But the Lord also gives us permission to be bold as we ask, to be bold. Not to be disrespectful, but to be bold. And today I'm going to talk about ask, seek, and knock. It is an invitation for us to be persistent, to be inquiring, and to dare to come before the Lord our Creator to say, Lord, will you effect your will in our lives? We want to cooperate fully with your Spirit in enabling our lives to be of some significance as we live it. And I see in the Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament, the invitation, if I may use the word, to be audacious in our approach to our living God. So, I could have called this many things, but I say rivers of grace. I could have called it ask, seek, and knock. What happens to us is when we come under the Lordship of Jesus, when we believe in what he has done for us, a huge channel is opened and rivers of grace flow into our lives. And what we want to do is not create obstacles to prevent that grace from flowing through. Jesus talks about streams of living water. He talks about us receiving this salvation and going forth, sending forth, going forth. He sends his disciples forth, and we want to work not in defiance, but we want to work in full partnership, as you use the word, with the anointing of the Spirit. So as I think about and pray about ask, seek, and knock, what I'm seeing is this. The Lord Jesus wants us to be people of substance. He wants us, in his wisdom, to be people who are prepared to persist. What he wants for us is not to get frustrated or disappointed when we don't get immediately what we asked for. You know what it is. You've been there. I've been there. We ask, right? Sometimes we get it pretty quickly. For me, most times, I don't get it pretty quickly. And the carnal side takes over and says, Lord, why not? But the Lord wants us to be people, not to be people 100 miles wide and 2 inches deep, which happens to entitle people who are used to getting what they ask for. This scripture about asking, seeking, and knocking is about prayer, but more so about perseverance, about persistence. It's about being stretched, but being stretched, about the Lord saying, okay, we're going to bring these things forth from inside of you. So allow your being to be stretched. And we get stretched when we want to do God's will, we get stretched when the Lord says, I will work in cooperation. I will pour forth my rivers of grace to your life, but you must allow me to stretch you. That's what he's saying. So superficial people build their lives on weak foundations. And when the flood waters, we're having a lot of rain, people in Europe are having floods. They're having, what was it in UK? They had more rain in a few hours than they normally do in 1 month. So when the flood waters and the hurricanes of life come, superficial people don't know how to address these pains. Pains come to us in life. Sooner or later, they all come to us. So superficial people get shaken to the core. They get disoriented. They start blaming others. I've come across people who blame God. Their hearts get troubled. They're unwilling to find the grace that comes to believers who suffer. And it's an increasing trend these days. One of my profs in Trinity has written a book about people who get so shaken that they give up, they surrender their faith. And these are not just the Joes on the side. These are church leaders. These are professors, seminary professors. And now suddenly, they have turned around and they're singing a different tune. They meet on Sundays not to worship the living God, but to badmouth what they used to believe in. You talked about the times we're living in. This is a sign of the times that we're living in. When the faithful turn around and badmouth the God whom they used to worship. We have to go beyond the elementary. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, he talks about going beyond the elementary doctrine of Christ. We have to ask ourselves, what is true sanctification? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, talks about the perfecting of our faith through the work of the great high priest. The work of the great high priest, my friends, is about intercessory prayer. Jesus, for the past 2,000 years, has been interceding for us. Now, we can be passive about this if we choose to. Passive means I'll accept whatever, Lord, you have for us, right? For me. That's being passive. But we can choose to be active participants in the working out of God's purposes for our lives. Now, this is part of being stretched. Paul writes about being heirs with Christ. I'm going to quote the King James here. He adds this, if so, be that we suffer with him. Okay? That we may be glorified together. Romans 8. So, rivers of grace, rivers of living water, the grace of asking and you receive, seeking and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. This is a powerful river of grace. And this grace works best when we are in partnership. So what I'm seeing is this element of human cooperation. It means we have to remove the obstacles that get in the way of that free flow of grace. Now, I see in the Sermon on the Mount a wonderful expose of this grace. In chapter 6, Jesus talks about, do not be anxious. Wow, how can I not be anxious? I've got 101 problems to resolve. I've got health, I've got my job. I don't want to minimize the problems that we face. But Jesus says, do not be anxious. This is a powerful declaration in the midst of, you know what life was like in the first century? Let me read to you from someone who has done research on this, okay? Forgive me if I offend you by saying this. Cubicles were smoky dark, often damp, and always dirty. The smell of sweat, urine, feces, and decay permeated everything. Outside on the street, it was a little better. Mud, open sewers, manure, and crowds. In fact, human corpses, adult as well as infant, were sometimes just pushed into the street and abandoned. Now, in the midst of all this, by the way, they didn't have health care. They didn't have OAS. They didn't have all the benefits that we have down here, right? Now, in the midst of all this, God, the Son of God, comes into all this that I just read to you. He gives up the beauty and the wonder and the, if I may use the word, cleanliness, the wonder of heaven, and he comes in the middle of all this, and he becomes one of us, and he doesn't complain about it, right? And he says, do not be anxious, chapter 6. So, let's remove some of the obstacles that get in the way of this free flow of grace. The first is, put aside our anxiety. Let today's problem be enough for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't live in regret for yesterday. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, which means we have to be prepared to cast our burden at the feet of Jesus. Okay? Do not be anxious. You want to get the benefit of the wonders of his grace? Do not be anxious. Chapter 6. Chapter 7. Do not. Okay? These are the obstacles to get in the way of grace. Do not see the speck in your brother's eye and fail to see the log in your own. In other words, don't be legalistic. Our temptation, our default mode is to, when we see something, is to say, oh, you know, that we judge, we become judgmental. Do not be judgmental. These are the obstacles to the works of grace. So today, I want to be a little proactive. I want to see how, when we have these things to remind us, God is now, Jesus is saying, be prayerful. Now go into your closet and pray. So what makes a spiritual babe rise and become mature? Few things have to be at work. Now, we just don't become prayerful right away. You know, it happens to those, you know, in trying to become a person of prayer and meditation, it just doesn't happen. Okay? You can try, but it doesn't happen if our hearts are discontented, if we are not right with the Lord. And I get inspiration every now and then when I look at the heroes of old. Now, one of them was Elijah. If you want to be a prayerful man, look at good old Elijah. Those of you who are going to have kids, Elijah's not a bad name, the name your son. You know what he said? You know what Elijah said? He looked, I'm thinking about your point, Sam. You were talking about the world we're living in. Now, Elijah looked at the world he was living in, and he became a prayerful person. And he said to the Lord, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He wasn't being judgmental. He was feeling pain. He was feeling, how can they treat the Lord this way? For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. He was jealous. He was zealous for the Lord's reputation. For he was angry at the disrespect, the profanity, the absolute sinful nature of man. And that drove him into his prayer closet. So what is the first one? What is asking? asking is really about praying. There are two bookends here. The first bookend is in Matthew 6 about seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's have this first bookend. The seeking first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That means, what are we praying for? We are praying for the establishment. Okay, there is this element, this personal element of prayer. Oh Lord, I pray for my health, I pray for my family, I pray for my job, and so on and so on and so on. Nothing wrong with that. It's good stuff. But if you want to be a listener as well as a speaker, then we've got to learn how to pray beyond our immediate needs. It's not so much about me now. It's about establishing the kingdom. So Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So in our prayer, we are praying for God's kingdom to be established. This is a far better thing to pray for than to pray for the food we eat and our daily bread. These are good things, but far better is the establishment of his kingdom. These are, if praying for our needs is good, praying for the kingdom is excellent. We pray for the establishment of God's kingdom in our lives, in the lives of our families, and in the lives of our community, for our church community, that God's rule, kingdom means basileia, it means rule. God's rule will come and grow in the lives of our people. That is a great thing to pray for. The second thing that Jesus talks about in as the other book end is doing the will. That means doing God's perfect, not his permissive, his perfect will. It is quite something to ask for. But if we have establishment of kingdom in one hand and doing his will on the other hand, we will be listeners. We will be more strangely attuned to the still small voice of the Spirit. People who work and pray for the establishment of God's kingdom and to do according to his will, they are the ones who go beyond self. Their prayers are beyond self, not just for self. They end up working for and not against. They are become more ready to hear, more likely to know what it is that God's will is, and it gives them the audacity, the boldness to ask. Asking is about expectancy. It is about having an expectation of what is to come, because we are in the will of God. I want to tell you a story. I think it's a true story because it concerns a rather well-known seminary president. So when I heard seminary president, my ears picked up because that's what I used to do. It's a grand title, by the way, seminary president. They give me a business card, seminary president. What it really means is you are a professional beggar. Okay, that's what it really means. And so it concerned this seminary president, and he had to do house cleansing, house cleaning. And he found in his seminary, it was a pretty big seminary, they had to replace their phone system, right? He probably had one of those, you know, old dial things, you know, but these days you press the buttons. And he did a quote. And by the way, how many of you remember the old dial phones? Okay, your hands betray your age. So this new phone system cost $20,000. This is a long time ago. $20,000 is more like $50,000 now, right? And so what do you do? You're a seminary president. What do you do? You scratch your head and you pray, yeah, but you got to go and ask. And you got to ask people too. Not just ask God. You got to go and ask people. And so he went to one of their generous benefactors, right? And so he goes and he sees a successful businessman. You know, I've been there. So when you go and see successful businessmen, you don't hum and ha, you don't talk about the weather, you don't talk about what you had for lunch. You talk about, hey, this is what we need. And so we need a new phone system. And so how much do you want from me? And so he says, $1,000. So the businessman says, I will give you $1,000. But I want you to know that you have insulted me. Why? Doesn't want to say. Because you know I'm a successful businessman. You know I can afford to give you more. You know I've been generous to your school before. Why are you only asking for $1,000? You ask for $1,000, I'll give you $1,000. You see, the president didn't know. You know, I can sympathize and empathize completely with him. Because people like us are not trained to ask for money. I've always been a little embarrassed. I still am embarrassed to ask for money. For my professional training, we didn't ask for money. We let other people do their job for us. So when I go and ask for money, I'm always a little on the shy side, you know. But what I'm being told by Jesus is, ask! Ask! And this is what God wants us to do. Ask! Am I being too audacious here? Am I overstepping the line? I'll give you proof of that. My point is this. We are not asking for our buffet lunch to increase. We're not asking so that we can wax and benefit personally. We are asking for God's will to be done. We are asking for God's kingdom to grow. It's not about self, my friends. It's only when we our prayers, you know, when people pray about self, sometimes I wish like telling them, go beyond self, my friends. Don't be people of small ambition. When your ambition is for the kingdom of God, our vision goes beyond. Our tent becomes bigger. Jesus says, seek. You ask, then you seek. Seeking is about inquiring. They want to know more than what they see. They want to know what to do about it. They want to understand what is happening. It's about consciousness. It's about awareness. So if something bad happens, they don't want to exclude the Lord from all this. They said, Lord, come into my situation. Come into my misery. Come into my sadness and speak to me. Now, when I think about that, I think of the shortest man in the Bible. Who is he? Hey? How about Nehemiah? Okay, flat. Okay, when he heard that Jerusalem was taken, okay, when he heard Jerusalem was taken, he went into sadness. I don't know whether I have not reread the story, whether he was born in the dispersion or whether he was taken away as part of the exiles. I need to confirm that, but he was away, and he was serving this Persian king. But when he heard that Jerusalem was overtaken, he plunged into sadness. And I want to read the words here. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. How many of you weep when you see the kingdom of God being insulted this way, when you see God's a will being thwarted this way? So he wept and mourned certain days. He fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, he's not a guy whose spirituality is that wide and that thin. Okay, this man weeps. He mourns. He comes before God. He comes and he inquires, he seeks, what's happening, Lord? What's happening? He also confessed the sins of his people. And then he comes to the conviction that he should go back, or go, I don't know whether it's go back or go, he's got to go to Jerusalem and do something about it. And because this is an answer to prayer, the way is paved for him. This pagan king, Artaxerxes, paves the way. It gives him the papers, which means you are traveling, Nehemiah, under my authority. You see, a pagan king does this for this
man of God.
And so he goes to Jerusalem and he starts a great work to rebuild the city walls. So ask, you will find, you will receive. Seek. This is what Nehemiah did. He sought the will of the Lord. He sought to understand what was going on. But the real point that I want to raise to you today, the time I've left, is the third verb, knock. Endurance, it's about persistency. And I want to read to you words from Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah warned his people for 40 years, and finally, he sees his city, Jerusalem, being overtaken. Now, this is what he writes. These are words you have heard before. But if you're writing it down, it's from Jeremiah 29. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And then these words, and ye shall seek me and find me. I underline the last part. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. You got to knock. It won't come right away. You got to seek, and you got to persist in seeking. Jesus, now this same scripture that I read to you is also found in Luke. Luke gives a bit more detail, and Luke tells us of a story to illustrate this thing about knocking. And you know what I'm talking about. He talks about the friend that comes at midnight, right? Now, if I come in those days, they just cook for the day, and then the food is over, and then suddenly you've got a guest, and, Middle East, it's still true in the Middle East today. They will give you fantastic hospitality, right? And they go to sleep. And then the friend comes at midnight. Now, we go to sleep later now, right? And so midnight then would be like 3 a.m. now. What would you do if I come to your house, Sam, at 3 a.m.? Sam, I need bread! Sam will say, 7-Eleven, buddy. But this guy, and what he's saying is this, persist, keep knocking. He kept knocking. Now, the word in the King James is importunity, right? The other Bibles use the word boldness or persistence, but it's roughly the same. But I prefer the word importunity or impudence. It is a little different from the other words. Impudence or importunity is a stronger word. It is a word that has urgency. It is a word which has persistence. In fact, some translate it this way, troublesomely urgent, overly persistent. It is a hyper word. You can even use the words annoyingly relentless. My Oxford states rude, not showing proper respect. There is an element of shamelessness in the word importunity, which your Bible has in Luke chapter 11. Am I not being shameless when I come to your place at 3 a.m. and knocking on your door and asking for bread? I mean, it's not a life-threatening thing. I just need some bread, But it's at 3 a.m. and because you want me to stop, you don't want your neighbors to complain, you will give me that bread. So what is Jesus saying with this story of importunity? I wanna read to you. I was going through the Old Testament, and I want to read to you an example of this, of persistence. And it concerns Moses and his conversation with the Lord. If you're taking down notes, is Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? Now notice, I talked about audacity. I talked about persistency. I talked about coming to the Lord with boldness, because we are talking about His will and we're talking about His kingdom. It's not about personal glorification. And then the Lord says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, notice his audacity. Okay, notice his audacity. Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up thy people in thy might from among them. And they shall tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among his people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he had slain them in the wilderness. This guy's got guts. He's being impudent. Almost annoying. Can you imagine speaking to God that way? But Moses did it. Now I beseech thee, Moses says, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. In other words, the Lord is quick to forgive and slow to anger, forgiving iniquity and transgression. You see, impudence, importunity. I want to translate this, how other people talk about knocking. Lloyd-Jones says this. He says about knocking, this holy boldness, this argumentation, this reasoning, this putting the case before God, this pleading his own promises, this is the secret of prayer. You don't find superficial people who are 1 inch thick in their spirituality praying this way, having the guts to go to God and saying, Lord, you have said this. Now, Thomas, I always, every now and then, I want to see what the fathers say. And I go to this Puritan, a man named Thomas Goodwin. You may want to look up the name Thomas Goodwin. He was a chaplain to Cromwell. He was a contemporary of John Owen. He understands prayer. You know why they understand prayer? Because they were hounded. By the way, have you heard of Bunyan? What's his name? John Bunyan. Which book did he read? He write, you know? Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know he was jailed? He was in prison for the crime of preaching God's word. He was in prison, okay? The Puritans understand knocking because they were persecuted. Goodwin says this, when you pray, you literally can go to God and say what's on your heart and claim his promise. In fact, this is from him. You can demand that he be faithful to his promise. Wow. Don't leave him alone. Pester him with his own promise. Tell him what he has said he's going to do. Quote the scripture to him. Impudence, importunity, that's it. Shamelessness, that's it. Lloyd-Jones says, God delights to hear us doing it, as a father likes to see this element in his children. You know, for those of you who are parents, if you have a smart aleck kid who reminds you of what you have said, you have a choice. You can be angry, your pride has been hurt, yet your son dares to come to you and remind you of what you have promised. Silly people respond that way. People who don't understand the meaning of grace will respond that way. But you can choose to respond, wow,
I have taught him well. This kid of mine is actually remembering what I have promised. The audacity. Because why? You see, Moses was not doing it for his own glory. Moses was saying, these are your people. You have set them free from slavery. And now, guess what they're going to say? And God delights in hearing that. My time is coming to an end. I just want to make one more point, okay? And I want to talk about, you used the word anointing. I love that word. In the book of Luke, Jesus says this towards the end. He says, in Luke chapter 11, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is not about the Holy Spirit to be given for salvation. We're going beyond that now. We're talking about a special anointing of the Spirit. If we see something that needs to be done and we don't have the anointing of the Spirit, then what we're doing is we're trying to effect God's will on our own power. But if we have knocked on heaven's door, if we have asked and if we have sought and if we have knocked and if we've been audacious in our knocking and our hearts are directing us in a certain way, then the Lord will anoint us, will give us an extra measure of the Spirit who is already with and in us. I wouldn't want to do God's work unless I had that anointing. It's like, just think of the oil which comes down from the head right down the face, down to our toes. The anointing of the Spirit is absolutely essential for those of us who choose, who are prepared to pray, to bear the burden of effecting God's will, to establish God's kingdom. We do not proceed on our own strength, my friends. We may have the gifts and the talents and everything, but it'll fall flat. It'll fall flat. I've been there many times. It'll fall flat. But if you take the trouble to ask and to seek and to knock and keep knocking on heaven's door, how much more will our Father in heaven give us and anoint us with his presence? Lord Jesus, I thank you for each and every one who is gathered in this hall to call upon your name and to worship you. We want to be children of the living God, and we are. But we want to go one step further, Lord. We want to be your servants who serve you faithfully. And we want to do so with the anointing of your Spirit. Amen.